come before you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your mercies that are new every day. We thank you for the power that lives within each one of your children, Lord, that overcoming power, that power that says we are more than conquerors. We thank you, Father God, that you have began a good work and that you will complete it, Lord. You're not relying on us and our faithfulness, Lord, because you know we will fail. We will let you down. But, Lord, it's your faithfulness. You are always faithful, even when we are faithless. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We're not here to hear what man has conjured, what man has even brings forth from this pulpit, Lord. We're here to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and eyes to see. You have a word in season for each one of us. If we receive it in your spirit, it will be eternal. Eternal. And so, Lord, we come before you. I pray that we have found our seat at the table. And as much as we desire to serve you, Lord, it is you that is serving us. Even this morning, Lord, at this service, we're relying on you to serve us the meal that you have prepared, that you have known from long ago. And it's a meal that we need, Lord God. And so, Father God, help us to receive all that you have. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue Matthew's view of the gospel. And his purpose was to reveal Jesus as the Messiah. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the anointed one. He is the one that they've been waiting for. And it's a shame that so many of them during that time had missed it. Once again, the Lord, as we begin, will be in chapter 20 and verse 17. He predicts his death and his burial and his resurrection. We need eyes, spiritual eyes, spiritual eyes. Remember, everything the Lord reveals to us in the scriptures, they're physical. It's tangible. It's stories that we know, that we understand. They were real people. But there's spiritual meaning for me and you. The Bible was not written for the Jews during the wilderness. They didn't have the Bible. The Bible was written for the church. It's for me and you. And so even when we look at the Old Testament, as we've been in the Old Testament for a while, and on Wednesdays or even on Sundays, we went through the book of Ezekiel not that long ago. It's spiritual. God has something to reveal to us today. It's not for yesterday. It's not for the old, you know. I've heard too many people say, oh, the Old Testament, well, that was then. That's not for now. No, it's for now. It's for now. Genesis 1:1, that's for today. That's for today. Or you can wipe away John 1:1. It all correlates together. It all forms one book. It's one story. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of Jesus Christ. The Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. It's his story. It's his story. History, you know, someone, I think Tertullian, said that history is his story. And that's true. The book of Acts, a beautiful picture of the church age and when it started and beginning at Pentecost and how it began to progress. Listen, that hasn't ended. The book of Acts isn't over. We're living out the book of Acts right now. We're not adding to the scriptures. We're gleaning from the scriptures. We're looking to the scriptures. We're receiving from the scriptures. We need God's word to keep us in line. We need God's word to keep us focused. We need it for a revelation of Jesus Christ himself. So let's look at verse 17 in chapter 20. It's interesting that This is the end of a long discourse, if you will. You can go back to chapter 16 and you go through the transfiguration and who's the greatest in the kingdom and all these things that were spoken of during this journey when Jesus is in Jerusalem. He goes to Capernaum. He goes back. He's on his way to Jerusalem now. Chapter 21 is when he enters in. And so all of this leads up to this point in time, okay? I won't do that again, maybe. Verse 17, it says, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priest and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Now, listen, you know how I put myself in their shoes all the time, because that's the only way to truly understand and receive what the Lord was speaking. Suppose you're in this group of 12, and the Lord takes you aside, and he tells you what's coming. Verse 19, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. So not only the scribes, the Jews, okay, the chief priests, the Jewish chief priests, but the Gentiles. He says they will to mock, to scourge, and look at this, and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised. Now, when Jesus said this in chapter 16, and he said that he was going to be killed, remember who jumped in? Peter jumped in, and he said, no way, Lord. Almost like he said, over my dead body, it's not going to happen. I think that's the reaction of most of us would have if we knew that the man that we've been following, that we believe to be Messiah, that was going to set up his kingdom, says that he's going to die. No way. No way. We're not going to let it happen. Jesus this time mentions the crucifixion. He had not mentioned the crucifixion before. They knew what crucifixion was. You would think all 12 of them would huddle around Jesus and be like, no way, Lord, we're not going to let this happen. You know, not a word was spoken. Not a word. Jack's got something to say. And that's awesome. Right on cue. I can't plan this stuff. But you see that they said nothing, but Jack said something. He was like, no way. They didn't. They just passed over it. I was dumbfounded by that. Now, maybe that when it was spoken, it just took them back in such a way that they didn't know what to say. They weren't sure how to respond to it. Like, what do you say? Jesus, Messiah, you're the anointed one. We know you're coming. You're going to set up your kingdom. We put all our faith in you. We're waiting for you to do this mighty thing, you know, but you're going to be crucified? You're going to be crucified? You can see how even today it's a stumbling block to the Jewish race. Because their king to come and to die just didn't make sense. But there's so much in the Bible that's paradoxical that it's reversed almost. You gotta lose your life to gain your life. Like, what? Like, there's so much of that in the scriptures. And so I think they were just so taken back by it, they didn't know how to respond. We need to know this. The whole time, Jesus was in full control, even to his death. So it all happened exactly the way God planned it. And Jesus had submitted himself to the will of God. And in Psalm 40, verse 8, he says, I delight to do your will, O God. He delights to do the will of God. Why? Because that's what he came for. And so he made no decision on his own, but that which the Father told him. And so he went to Jerusalem when God told him he was going to Jerusalem. He went to Capernaum when God told him he was going to Capernaum. And he did everything step by step according to the will of the Father. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit, Almighty God, the Spirit is third person of the Trinity, has the same power, all that the Father has and that the Son has, and that the Trinity lives in you, how can you be outside of that? We want to differentiate because our mind works a certain way that this can't be God's will. Someone goes through horrendous suffering, and we say, that can't be God's will. Oh, I just lost my job, my dream job, best job I ever had. That can't be God's will. And yet, when we look behind us, it's easy to say, that was God's will. Right? For those of us who grew up in the 70s, wink, wink, you know what I'm talking about. You know, there was so much of our lives that we look back and we think, how did I get through that? You know, how did I, you know, did you wake up and not know where the car was? Yeah, well, that wasn't abnormal. I mean, that was like, it's around here. So we didn't have beepers either, by the way. But the point is that we look back and we go, oh, God's hand was on me even then. Yes, it was. But you were in a mess. While we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, what did he do? He died. He died for us. When you were in your worst mess, that's when he died for you. He set his face to the cross. This is the fourth time that he mentions this. But it's the first time he mentions crucifixion. But he says he would rise on the third day. On the third day, he'll rise. And they say nothing? They say nothing? Oh, but wait, it gets crazier. Verse 20, watch what happens next. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons. This seems so weird. They're adults, okay? This is James and John, their mother, who happens to be Mary's sister. And now, if you really want to follow it, it's Jesus' cousins. So it's Auntie Salome. Here she comes. She's asking for a favor. Who doesn't want to give Auntie Salome a favor, right? See? You know. But watch what she does. Bowing down and making a request of him. He said to her, what do you wish? Now listen, Mark's gospel says the two men came. John and James came. I believe they came together, okay? And they had a request. And so Jesus says, what do you wish? She says to him, it blows me away. He just said he's going to be crucified. But she says to him, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit one at your right and one at your left. So they want the position of royalty in the kingdom because they know he's setting up his kingdom soon. So they think. He hasn't set it up yet. But they think it's any time. And they want position in the kingdom. Should have had a V8. It just boggles the mind, but it's the humanity of man. It's everyone's jockeying for position, right? It's like, well, Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain, you know, and then it seemed like Peter was going to get special treatment. And it seems like they've been fighting this battle or looking for answers chapters ago. I mean, in 18, it was, who's the greatest? Lord, who's the greatest? Because it looks like Peter's your favorite. And we have a problem with that. And so they want to know who the greatest is. We know who the greatest in the kingdom is. It's not you. It's not me. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the greatest. He is the kingdom. It's the personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the kingdom of heaven for you and I. And we're walking in that right now. We're not waiting for the 1,000-year reign. We will reign with him for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. That's awesome. I mean, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years as a day. It will be a literal 1,000 years. But it's going to go by like a day. So I'm not sweating it. And when we get there, I'll be there. But until then, what's it matter? I'm living in the kingdom now. It's all God. It's all God. All right, who's following along? Where was I? 22. Ha ha, good students of the word. All right, verse 22. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? Now, let me say this. Of course, they said, we are able. What are they going to say? No, we don't want the cup. They don't know what the cup is. It's not the cup of suffering per se. It's not the cup that Jesus drank. Because the cup that Jesus drank was separation from his Father, and it was absolute judgment, the absolute judgment of our sins on his life. They cannot drink from that cup. Only Jesus can drink from that cup. But there is a cup of suffering and a cup of blessing that they can drink from. And I believe that's what the Lord was making mention of here. I want to stop so bad, but I'll go back. All right, verse 23. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Again, submitting to the will of God. Verse 24. Hearing this, the 10 became indignant with their two brothers, James and John. But Jesus called them to himself. So Jesus, again, takes them aside from the crowd, whoever was there besides. He takes them aside, and it's a family issue now. And so he's going to deal with it in such a way. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever... As if the Lord hasn't said this already. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. I wonder how James and John felt right now. Huh. Verse 27. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I'll stop there. Listen, the request was fleshly, selfish, worldly, and straight from the pit. Who thinks we have a right to any throne? Jesus had already said, listen, you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. He already said they'd be on thrones. You and I, in God's eyes, according to Ephesians 2:6, are already seated in heavenly places. In God's eyes, we're already there. Why? Because he knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So we see a beginning, God sees the whole picture, and he sees the end. I like the illustration of a parade. You go to a parade. I remember I had a friend of mine that had a house on the parade route one year. And we were able to, we were. Oh, you all waited in line? No, we didn't. But we had like the perfect view. But as the parade, Bristol Parade, right? All right, I got to clarify that. I'm not in New York. But as the parade's going by, we only see a snapshot. We only see what's in front of us. God saw the beginning from the end. So he's seen the end already. And so even with our lives, as we live out our lives, the Lord, he began a good work. Philippians 1:6, he began it. And it says that who completes it? He'll complete it. He completes it. And so all during that time, the Lord is guiding us, leading us, and he's ministering to us, and he's using us the way he desires. But he sees it all. He sees it all. The reason why I say it was devilish, if you will, because in Isaiah 14, Satan wanted a throne. He wanted a place of power. He wanted to be exalted. Did they get to drink that cup that Jesus had? They did. If you know the story of James, again, a great apostle, he was the first one to die a martyr's death. By the hand of Herod, that's Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, died by the sword. They weren't piercing him with the sword. It was... That's how they killed him. So did he drink the drink? He drank that drink. Acts 12:2, it says, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And in Revelation 1:9, it says, I, John, that's the brother, that's the second one. He said, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Many believe that John died as well a martyr's death at the end of the century. Are they going to be seated at his right hand and his left hand? I don't care. I don't think they should care. I don't think we should care. I know this. Seated in heavenly places. Here it is. If Jesus is on the throne, where do you think you are? That puts you on a throne. That don't mean you're going to lord it over everybody like the Gentiles do. That's what Jesus said. That's not what it's for. It's to serve. It's to serve. Again, what didn't they understand? In chapter 18, verse 3, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom. Become like children. Again, not childish, childlike. Childlike. Total dependence upon Almighty God. Knowing that Jesus is living his life through you. Through you. So James and John, they go with mom, Auntie Salome. And when they're there, and then Jesus comes right back and he says, you must be the slave. I think we don't realize how much of a servant we are. Because we think in our own mind that it has to be, A, something in the church. You know, you're not serving God unless it's in the church. Wrong answer. Or we think that, you know, it has to be something great and grander. It has to be something that you know, it's about drawing people into the kingdom. You know how to draw people into the kingdom? Walk with God. There's nothing in your life that's going to draw them more than your absolute love for Jesus Christ. That's it. Do you have to beat them over the head with the Bible? Take my advice and my word. It doesn't work. You will chase more people away than you will draw to the kingdom. But I can tell you this, as you continue your walk with the Lord, as you continue having your eyes on him, as you continue seeking him in the scriptures, you'll be amazed in people whose hearts are changed. Again, I'm blown away by, I go to the gym 3 times a week, and there's people, they won't swear in front of me. Now, I don't hit them over the head with my Bible. I didn't have to. I didn't do that. But yet they respect me enough. They think it's me, but it's not. It's the restraining power of the Holy Spirit that lives in me. I know where the power is. I know where it comes from. I know it's not me. That's childlike. That's childlike. I know I don't have any power. I don't have any strength. I stopped relying on my strength a while ago. I'm getting old, that's why. No, I just stopped relying on my own strength. Because Paul said, when I'm weak, when I recognize just how weak I am, that's when I'm strong. Amen. That's when I'm strong. And the more we walk in that weakness, that childlikeness, that total dependence upon Almighty God, the more he can do with our lives. And so Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom? Serve your brothers. Serve your sisters. Be a servant to all. To all. And let me say this. Being a servant is walking with God. I'd like to think I'm serving you this morning by what I do. But I don't look at it that way. I just don't. It's my road, my path that God has paved for me to know him. Whatever the path is for you, it's got one goal. His name's Jesus. It's got one destiny. His name's Jesus. And there's only one way to get there. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Listen, he will carry you. He will drag you. Have you ever been dragged by the Lord? I've been dragged by the Lord. You get to the end of yourself and you're like, I'm done. I'm quit. I'm not doing nothing. He goes, come on, let's go. Oh, you don't want to walk? Oh, that's good. He'll just pull you along gently with cords of love, Hosea says. I like that. He's always gentle with me. It's interesting. There's many that want to exercise authority, but few who want to take the towel and the basin and wash the feet of our people. You know, the thing is, she said this and went there for a position for her kids. But if you follow her path, you know where she ends up? At the foot of the cross. She's at the cross. You know what she didn't see on each side of Jesus? Thrones. You know what she did see? Crosses. I wonder if she rethought that. Humble service is the prerequisite. Humble service is realizing it's him working through you and not you doing it. That's simple. No ministry is lower than to die for lost sinners. That's what Jesus did. He didn't come to be served. He has no needs. He came to serve. He came to provide for us. He came to live a life that you and I couldn't live. We can't live it. It's impossible. Only the Lord could do it through us. And that's what he's doing. He paid a ransom. A ransom is something paid or given to liberate a man from a situation from which it is impossible to free himself. So he paid a ransom. We were on the slave market of sin. And Jesus came along. He said, I'll take that one. Nope, not that one. That one's mine. And every time the accuser brings some other charge against us, the Lord just claims his blood and says, nope, that one's mine. That one's mine. But listen, all this culminates to this last few verses, and that's having eyes to see. Open our eyes, Lord. Listen, if you came this morning with a hard heart, if you weren't prepared to hear the word of God, if your mind is somewhere else, you're blind. You're not seeing what God wants you to see. But when we come and we're prepared and we go before the Lord, make sure our hearts are right and we're eager and we're hungry, I pray for your hunger. I prayed this morning for your hunger, that you would come hungry for God, hungry for the Lord, that we would receive everything God has for us, not what we think we need. God knows what you need. The bread, God gives us our daily bread. Yes, Isaiah says it's called the bread of affliction. Who am I to say that you don't need bread of affliction? I'm not going there. I hope we all have happy bread. But if we don't, guess what? It's exactly what God intended. It's what he desired. It's what he gave us. If we know it's coming from his hand, how can we refuse it? We can't. We can't. Verse 29. Open our eyes, Lord. As they were leaving Jericho. Let me just say this on Jericho, because, you know, ultimately someone's going to study and they're going to be like, well, there's only one. You know, Jericho, it says the other gospel says that they were leaving. This one says they were coming. Two Jerichos, okay? They were leaving one, going to the other. Just to get that out there. There's no contradictions in the Bible, okay? No contradictions. The liberals love to look for things and go, well, look, that's a contradiction. Look again, look with eyes of faith, and all of a sudden it's like, eureka. Okay, let's go. A large crowd followed him. Two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Oh. And what does the crowd do? They're so compassionate. They just love people. They love to serve. They love to serve. Let's see what they said. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet. That's grace. That is not grace. They so didn't get it. I'm telling you, they needed to be hit over the head with the big Bible. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more. You know what I say? Good for you. Good for you. They said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them and said, I love this. Isn't this what he said to Auntie Salome? You know, what do you wish? He says, what do you want me to do for you? What would be your answer? What would be your answer? The Lord says to you this morning, what would you want me to do for you? Just for you. Nobody knows. What's that in your heart? What are you seeking? What do you want? You want to sit on the throne? You want more money? You want repaired relationships? I wonder what we would want. Well, they gave the answer. This is what we should ask for. Verse 33, they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. There's nothing greater that we can seek than to have our eyes open to see more of Christ. If you're born again, you know you had a revelation of Jesus. Something happened in your life. He told you that you were his. His spirit bore witness with your spirit, says, you are my child, and therefore you know that you know that you know. I know him. He knows me. I'm going to heaven. We have an intimate relationship. But so many Christians stop there. And then they become stale in their Christianity. And then they question it, and they're not sure if they're going to heaven. Too many Christians in my lifetime, since I've been a believer, have I said to them, do you know you're going to heaven? Again, heaven's not the goal. Jesus is the goal. But do you know you're going to heaven? I hope so. I think so. I wish. First John 5:13, right? These things have been written for what? So that you may know what? That you have eternal life. That you have eternal life. This is eternal life, to know him. John 17:3, to know him. God wants you to know. There's no questions here. But we need our eyes open. We need our eyes open. I seen the Lord. Isaiah said, I seen the Lord high and lifted up. Do you think Isaiah ever forgot that vision? Heck no. Do you think he desired a greater vision after that? Heck yeah. Yeah. Because the more of him we know, the more of him we want to know. And if I know him more, who am I to say if I know him more than anybody here? I know him in my own capacity, but I can tell you this, I want to know more. I want to know more. Don't settle. It used to be a stupid commercial on. Don't be a settler. You know, I think it was a cable commercial or something. Don't be a settler. I always thought that in Christianity. I'm like, how many of God's people settle? I don't know. How much of Jesus do you want? Well, They cried out to him. They cried out to him. And it says he answered them because of it. Mark and Luke give the same story. They say there were two blind men. Oh, discrepancy. Mark says his name was, one of them was named Bartimaeus. Okay, there were two. So what? And one was named Bartimaeus. Good. We'll see him in heaven. Hallelujah. Listen to this quote. Mercy needs misery to give it an occasion to work. That's good. They said, Son of David. That's the messianic term. The crowd just wanted to hear Jesus. They didn't want to hear these guys yelling because they couldn't see what the Lord could see. You know, it reminded me of the sinner, you know, that came into Simon the Pharisee's house. You know, and the whole time she's crying and she's weeping and her tears are so, they're flowing so much. She's literally wiping Jesus's feet with her hair. She a servant? She was just loving on him. Jesus looks at Simon and says, Simon, do you see this woman? Right prior to that, Simon's like, oh, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he'd be shooing her away. Get away from me, you sinner. Jesus saw her forgiven. Simon seen her sins. The crowd seen the blind men. Jesus saw them with sight. Careful how you look at the brethren. How sadly blind are those who being called thousands of times by the voice of mercy and yet refuse to come. I love it. Jesus healed them immediately. And what's the next thing they do? They follow him. But listen, if they follow him for 1 week, 2 weeks, you know where that leads him? To the cross. You got to have your eyes open to see the cross. There were thousands of people that saw Jesus on that cross that didn't give it a second thought. And yet there was some right there, the centurion, who saw Jesus and he said, surely this was the Son of God. Paul, on his way to persecute Christians in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, God knocks him off his animal. Doesn't say horse. God knocks him to the ground. He sees a great light. It's Jesus. He knows it's Jesus. And God leaves him blind for 3 days. Because everything that Paul seen prior to that, he needed to forget. And everything Paul would see from that moment on, he needed to realize. It's interesting. There's not a single person that was healed of blindness in the Old Testament, yet the Lord mentioned it, prophesied about it over and over. Because it's spiritual blindness. It says that the Jews were blinded. They still live in a blind stupor. Jesus, we pray that he gives grace to the children to be sensible, to heal us in spiritual blindness. We need to see. We need to have our eyes open. If we pray that every day, I think the more we see Jesus, the least we'll desire a position. Again, we have a saying here, and we'll say it till I die. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's nobody above anybody else. We know our role. We walk in it. We embrace it. We see what the Lord's doing, and we give him glory for it. I'll close with this. Remember, it's not a kingdom of sight and sense, of externals, rules and programs. That's not it. That's not it. It's internal. It's spiritual. It has to do with relationship. It always does. It's not religion. It's relationship with our hearts before God. If we are seeking, if we're looking to him, we will be childlike. We will be forgiving. We'll forgive others because we've been forgiven. We can walk in the holiness because God is holy. And we will live by the pure grace of God. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? Ed said this at the end of his thing. He said, see who can be the lowest. Go ahead. It's a race. See who's going to serve who the most. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what the church would look like? I mean the universal church, the bride of Christ, if we learn to serve each other. Whatever that looks like. You don't have to know. And maybe sitting in a meeting. And maybe whatever it is. If your life is his, it's all God. It's all ministry. It's all ministry. John 13. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. A servant is not greater than his master. Amen? Let's pray.
Lord in heaven, we're so grateful that you continue to open our eyes, that you don't leave us where we were or even where we are today, but it's a continual eye-opening experience walking with you in this life. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to remind us of how much we need you. We thank you that you have not just given us everything fleshly so that we can walk away, but you give us what we need at the time so that we will have a constant need for you in the physical to remind us in the spiritual we need you always. God, we thank you for your word that is true. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us what the word means. That is truly the eye-opening experience that we need for you to unlock the secrets, the mysteries of who you are so that we can see clearly. Eternal eyesight. That's what we need, Lord. And we thank you for giving it to us freely. In Christ's name, amen.